Well, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we're continuing our study of outrageous love. And perhaps Father's Day is a good demonstration of our emotional need for love, connection with others. And we show that even if we've given up on that pursuit or stopped believing in it, when we are disappointed as fathers based on the reaction or we have a struggle with our fathers, we demonstrate that we have an emotional need, that we want that connection where we give and receive love. And yet this day is sometimes a challenging day depending on the kind of relationship you had. And it's a unique relationship, that relationship between a father and his child. Same with mother and her child. This parent-child relationship is riddled with all kinds of complexities. And coming from the child's end, you're born into this world with all kind of emotional and mental and physical needs. And God placed you in the hands of one or two individuals. And you're utterly dependent upon them for that development and that guidance. And you have no idea what is going to come at you when you pursue your parents, and you need them. And you're at such a formative time in your life that every reaction makes a difference and impacts not just your childhood, but your entire life. Many of us are still affected decades later from our relationship with our fathers, good or bad. And fathers, or parents in general, also come into that relationship with emotional needs, though we are the providers and we're the ones that are supposed to be giving that out. Many parents go into parenthood with their own set of emotional needs. They want to be loved. They want to be respected. They want to be on the receiving end of... Don't you love, have you ever had that experience when you walk in the door and a young child comes running, screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy"? You want that. You crave that. And when it's not there, there is a hole or a trauma that happens within you. As much as you want to be the provider, there is so much riding on the way your children interact with you. And then, not to mention the hanging over your head, the whether or not you did a good job. And all the behaviors that your children exhibit when they're young, as well as how they turn out when they're adults, is a reflection upon your parenting skills, at least so you sometimes believe. And this relationship is powerful. And it's why the Lord has taught so many things about it. And whether you enter this day and you had a great father, your dad was amazing and you love celebrating this day, or maybe it's challenging because, yeah, he was amazing, but he's gone now. Or whether you're an amazing dad and your children demonstrate that for you, that you're an amazing dad. Or maybe you're an amazing father and they don't demonstrate that for you. Or maybe you had a father that was not quite so amazing. Or maybe your experience with your father or your parenting experience this day carries with it a weight of guilt as you reflect upon your parenting and you feel like you didn't do good enough. This is a difficult day. It's supposed to be a day of honor and respect, but it's sometimes riddled with pain. And yet in the midst of that, Paul writes to us in Romans 13:7, he says to give honor to whom honor is due. And that begs a question for us, or a couple of questions. And that is, how do I show honor, one, and two, does my dad deserve honor? I'm sure many of us have had that question enter our minds, maybe not just with the father, but in many relationships. Does this person deserve honor? And Deuteronomy has the Ten Commandments, and quoted numerous other places. Yes, we'll get to Genesis 9 in a minute. I see you going, "That's not where you told us to turn." We'll get to Genesis 9. I'm just trying to make sure you're excited when we get there. Deuteronomy 5:16 quoted numerous other places in the scripture. Jesus himself quotes it, honor your father and your mother. Now, he gives no disclaimer there. He doesn't say honor your father if he's honorable. Honor your father if he was a good dad. Honor your father if he was there for you. Honor your father if he was present in your life. Some of you never even knew your father. It doesn't say honor your father if he does all those things. You see, in our society today, we think that, you've heard people say that you have to earn respect. It's not a biblical idea. I don't know where that came from. I challenge you to find scripture that tells us that we have to earn respect. Sometimes you just get it just by virtue of who you are. Your dad deserves to be honored, and your dad deserves respect just because he's your dad. Doesn't matter how he fathered you and what he did for you, your dad deserves honor. And Paul said to give honor to whom honor is due. But that's hard sometimes because we have this American notion that I give respect if they earn it. That's not how God taught us. So how do we honor our fathers? And there was an experience in Genesis 9 between Noah and his children. And in that exchange, we're going to see either how not to or how to honor our fathers. Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18, says, "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan." Now, make note of that. Ham was the father of Canaan. Verse 19, "These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed." Verse 20, "Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Verse 24. "When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him," it's always the youngest son. Verse 25, "he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.'" Again, Canaan, the descendants of Ham. So here's the experience that happens here. We don't know exactly how long after the flood, but this was after the flood. Noah led the charge to get his family into the ark and to save them from God's judgment of flooding the whole earth. And now all that remain is Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And at some point, Noah plants this vineyard and Noah gets drunk. And he does what drunks do. Just by the way, it's not a good idea to get drunk. You never know what you're going to do. Noah decides that he's going to be a nudist and strips himself down, and he's making a spectacle, and Ham sees it, and Ham decides that he thinks this is rather funny and amusing, so he wants to make sure his brothers see this because he has no buddies to show other than his brothers, so he gets his brothers to make a spectacle of what just happened, and Noah's response when he awakes from this drunkenness is to curse Ham. Now, there's two ways that you could look at this story. You could come at it at the angle of being perplexed. I don't know if you've ever been perplexed with this story, but really, all that Ham did was just kind of make fun of his dad. Not to belittle that, but that's really what happened. Ham made fun of his dad, and Noah brings down very strong curses on him because of it. And so you can be perplexed. Well, what's the big deal about this mockery that just happened? The other angle you could take at the story is you can see that Noah didn't do anything wrong. Because the way it's, do you see confrontation here with Noah? Does Noah get confronted? Does God call any curses on Noah for his behavior? No, the reaction is Ham is the one that gets cursed. And so we might look at it and say, well, Noah didn't do anything wrong, I guess, because that's how it played out. And if we were to look at it in either direction, we're going to miss the principles that God wants to teach us in this story. Because the reality is Noah did do something wrong. And even though they didn't have scripture yet, that doesn't mean God didn't have expectations for them, because there was regular judgment and negative response on God's part in Genesis because of certain behaviors that it seemed expected they should know. And here's Noah getting drunk and he's behaving badly. Have you ever had a dad behave badly before? You ever had a dad embarrass you before? Have you ever been the dad that was doing the embarrassing before? Noah is behaving badly, and Ham responds to it, and Shem and Japheth respond to it. And in this response, we're going to see that there is a way that we can honor our fathers, and that's through giving. Giving him three things. First, when Ham saw what his dad did, he didn't turn his eyes. He looked at it. He mocked it. He made fun of it. He thought it was humorous. He took light of the experience. When Shem and Japheth, when they got told the story, because they didn't see him, mind you, they didn't know the spectacle was taking place until Shem and Japheth came and told him. And their response was to make sure they couldn't see the spectacle that their dad was doing. They took some kind of a sheet or some kind of covering and put it on their shoulders, and they backed into the room until they sensed that the sheet was covering over their father, and they walked away from the spectacle. And what I need to give my dad and what we need to give our fathers is grace. Noah was behaving badly. What he was doing was wrong. But one son decided to point a finger. And the laughing might just be purely because he thought it was funny. But it could also be that he was acting out of his anger and his embarrassment about his father. And I don't know about you, have you ever expressed humor and you had anger at the base of it? You know, a lot of times that's what's happening when we're being sarcastic. We're being humorous, but we're angry underneath the surface. I don't know if that's what Ham's motive was, but Ham was reacting badly because his dad was behaving badly. But Shem and Japheth, no. We don't want to see the spectacle. We're going to turn our eye to the fact that our dad is behaving poorly. We don't want to know anymore. Some of you that have had a difficult relationship with your dad, and you hold certain things against your father, or in any relationship really, you have to understand that sometimes we need to give people grace. And of all people, we should understand that, because we've experienced being sinners. And anybody ever not sinned before? No takers on that? Anybody ever blown it before? Anybody ever said something you thought, I should have never said that, I just ruined it? Anybody ever acted poorly or behaved poorly or hurt somebody or did things where you thought, now I did that out of my hurt and my pain, but they don't know that and I wish they did. Ever have that before? Okay? Everybody around you that is struggling with the sinful condition, we tend to want to point fingers when they're hurting us, but we're in the same boat. And so our dads understand that if he hurts you in any way, there's a story behind that. There's probably a reason why he did. Does it justify it? No. But there's probably a reason why he did it. And maybe you don't know the whole story of what was going on. And notice Shem and Japheth didn't even try to find out the whole story. They didn't say, Ham, now tell us all the gory details. They didn't stick around to watch and see what was going on. They didn't need to know the whole story to give grace to their father, because they gave grace to him because he is their dad, and I am to give honor to whom honor is due. Then we have a reaction that we can give here. We can choose either to make sure to fix the problem and take care of something, or we can let it play itself out. Ham shows up and he sees his father drunk and sees his father naked, and he decides, I'm going to watch this thing play out. I'm going to see what happens. Have you ever been around someone who's drunk and you were kind of tempted to do that? I'm going to see how this plays out. Ham's doing that. I'm just going to watch and see what happens. Shem and Japheth decide, we're going to take care of it. We're going to make sure that our dad, though he's behaving badly, because again, this is not someone that did something right and they're being persecuted for it. This is someone who behaved badly, and Shem and Japheth are saying, we're going to make sure that he's taken care of. And they were giving him respect. Ham was not giving their father respect. But Shem and Japheth, I'm going to respect my dad. And there's a couple of verses to throw at you with these two first things to give. Matthew 7, verse 2 says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." So when you're asking yourself whether or not to give grace, just remember that the way you give grace to others, when you stand before God, He's going to give you that same kind of grace. And I don't know about you, but I want to give out a whole lot of grace. Don't you? Then, an interesting statement in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22 says, "Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others." Do not take to heart the words that someone has said to you, because you know that you've done the same thing. And if I want to honor my dad, I'm going to give grace and understand that maybe I don't know the whole story. Maybe there's something here that was driving that. And same with our children. With our children, when they behave certain ways, need to ask ourselves, well, maybe there's something more to it than that. I don't know about you, but I thought I was the perfect parent until I became one. And when you become one, you feel all the weight of the judgmental glances when your child does something wrong. And so you become one. Unless you had the perfect child. Anybody one of those? You only have one child and your child was perfect and you know that you are an amazing parent because of it. And then you had the second child and you thought, what happened with this kid? And we're called upon to give grace. And this is broader, and I'm going to step off on a tangent for just a second. We're often very ungracious in our society. We want to hold people to everything and understand that all the things you're going through, all the pressures you're facing, the financial pressures, the work pressures, the relationship pressures, the body issue pressures that you're facing, the emotional pressures that you're facing, you're not the only one. And so when other people behave badly, remember that there's a reason why. And I'm amazed. I don't know about you, but the more I learn about the human race, I'm amazed that we ever, ever get along with each other. Because we're a mess. And if we know that reality, then we have the ability to give grace and therefore honor our fathers. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, as to giving respect, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Now, do you notice the assumption there? Because it's not my father that I'm being told not to rebuke, but he's saying, don't rebuke an older man as your father. The assumption is that you're not doing that to your dad, that you're just giving him respect and treating him with honor because he's your dad. Then, 1 Peter 5, 5 says, "You who are younger, be subject to your elders, and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And the use of the word elder sometimes is a church leader, and sometimes it's someone who's older than you. And when it says, you younger men, clothe yourselves with humility towards your elders, it's referring to those who are older than you. Now, just by the way, I know that a lot of you are older than me, and that doesn't mean I have to do everything you tell me to say. But that does mean that you deserve honor just by virtue of your age. And my dad deserves respect just by the reality that he's my dad. Then, the last item we want to give to our dads. Ham, when he stumbled across what his dad was doing, he made sure that somebody else saw it. Shem and Japheth, they covered it over. This is challenging when your trauma that's a part of your story involves somebody else. Because your story now involves other people, and when you tell your story, you're revealing things about other people. And I've walked through that experience myself, and some of you have heard some of that. And when I was younger and would share my testimony, I would share all the gory details of my difficult relationship with my dad, only to later become convicted that why is it that I'm putting all that out there? Now, it's okay sometimes to share your story and maybe make it a little more vague. You can allude to the fact that you went through something difficult and spare some of the specifics. But when I'm traumatized, I'm tempted to want to share it all. The problem is that Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if your brother sins against you, to go and show him his fault, you and him alone. Or one translation says privately. You can deal with it, but nobody else needs to know. Then, Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Your dad might have done some wrong things in your childhood, and he was the blame for it. That doesn't mean you need to tell somebody else. And isn't that the first thing we want to do when we're hurt? We want to go gossip. We want to call someone and say, you know what so-and-so did to me? That's not what Jesus told us to do, because love covers over a multitude of offenses. And how many of us began to offend and hurt others because we exposed the whole story? And here Ham is exposing the whole story, and he's dishonoring his dad, not because he was doing something great, but because he spotted a flaw. I don't know if it was because this is my great dad who was the great prophet who built the ark and led us through the flood, and there's nothing wrong with him. He's perfect and flawless, and aha, I caught something. I'm sure none of you have ever felt that before when you encountered someone that just seems... Have you ever met those people that are just happy all the time and nothing bothers them, and they seem to always respond to people with kindness and do the right thing, and the moment you catch them do the wrong thing, you're like, yes! Finally, I didn't want to keep thinking they were so perfect. I don't know if it was that. But many times we choose to not cover things up because we think, well, they did something wrong, they deserve it. You're not respecting people. And besides, wouldn't you love if someone in your life decided that they wanted to share all your gory stories? Anybody want to volunteer? We can get a camera set up in your house if you like. Aren't you glad? Some of you might be glad that none of your children ever became celebrities or an author or a podcaster or any of that stuff, because I don't want them to share all. At least they don't have a platform for it. They might tell a few people, but at least they don't have a lot of people listening. Aren't you glad? And why is it that we're sharing somebody else's story to others? Because I've been hurt. But love doesn't react that way. Love covers over a multitude of offenses. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I wasn't going to give our traditional altar call invitation to come forward, but I'm kind of sensing that I need to. Especially since I preach a shorter message, and so I have the time. Don't you hate when a preacher has a clock? Sometimes it's a good thing. Other times it's oh man, that means he's going to try to fill it all in. That's not what I'm doing. I'm sensing that the Holy Spirit just pricked some of your hearts. Some of you guys, you have a father, and you had a difficult relationship with him, and you can't make things right at the moment. Whether it's because he's gone and you have no ability to communicate with him anymore because he's gone. That's not beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to that. Some of you, it's because you've been alienated from your dad and you no longer have contact with him. He's alive, but you can't communicate with him. And it's amazing how you can be 40, 50, 60 years old, and yet when you think about your relationship with your dad, you can turn into that 8-year-old boy or that 8-year-old girl all over again. And you've been hurt, and you've been talking, and you've been exposing things that maybe don't need to be pointed out, and you've been angry, and you've been mean, and you think justifiably so. I am so thankful that when I came to Jesus, his reaction wasn't to pull away. because I did him wrong. I behaved badly. I am so thankful that when I came to Jesus, he didn't scold me and point out all my ways that I've failed him. He embraced me with those warm arms of grace. And some of us were parents and we're not responding to our kids the way Jesus would. That needs to change. Some of us were the children and we're responding to our dads in ways that we know we shouldn't. But he deserves it. He's behaved badly. He hurt me. He did me wrong. He embarrassed me. He made it difficult for me in ways I still have not been able to shake. Give honor to whom honor is due. The scripture says, honor my Father. And so in a moment, I want to ask you if you felt that the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart. Have you ever felt that sting of the Holy Spirit's touch? Yeah, sometimes it's that warm, gentle hand. Sometimes it hurts. Because he's showing you there's something that really needs to change. And if you want to be able to love others, this relationship with your dad, it needs to be healthy for you to be able to love others. And so I'm going to ask you to come, but beyond that, some of you need to make a phone call today. Some of you need to drop by somebody's house today, and you need to show honor to whom honor is due. But if you need the Holy Spirit to do work in your heart, I want to invite you to come. And let him give your heart a healing today. Just come. Come and kneel at these altars. And that pain that's there in that heart, let him come and heal that. Let him come and touch that. That emptiness you feel, just come. You don't need to wait for me to finish talking. Just come and let him fill that void. Again, if your father is not here, he's no longer alive. He's left this life, gone on to his next. That is not beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. He can heal you despite the inability to touch him. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord, there is none like you.
Yes, God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Everything in all our relationships, Lord, tell us that there is no one like you. Lord, when we feel the compulsion to find our emotional needs to be met by a person, may you help us to realize that there is not one person but you that could ever fulfill the needs that we have. Nor should we ever put that on another person. But only you, Lord, are truly satisfying. Only you can provide each and every one of my needs. Lord, you give me understanding when I need to be understood. You hear me, Lord, when I need to be heard. You give me power when I need power, wisdom when I need wisdom. And you give me love overflowing when I need love. And so help us, Lord, to be only truly satisfied in you. If just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, there is someone here. You believe yourself to be what we might use the word believer or saved, Christian. But you don't know the Lord as a loving Father. Perhaps you believe he's all powerful. You believe he's righteous and good. You believe he's able to save you, rescue you. But you don't know him in that loving relationship type context. You've not been following him, and what I mean by that is that you've been living in a relationship with him, communicating with him day in and day out. You don't know him that way. When the Bible says saved, that's what it means. Someone who knows Jesus in a very intimate way. And heads bowed and eyes closed, you would say that you're talking to me. That's me. I don't know him that way. But today I want to start to get to know him that way. If that's you, would you just lift your hand for me? Good. Anybody else? I don't know him as a loving father experiencing his love day in and day out. Anybody else? Good. Hallelujah. Lord, right now we ask for these three that raised their hands, that you would surround them with your love, and that you would help them to not experience the emptiness anymore or the staleness of a religion, but to know you and your love and the warmth of your presence and the gentleness of your voice. Help them to know that and experience that and walk in that. And Lord, for each and every one of us here, that if it's not a dad, it's somebody else that's hurt us. If it's not a son or a daughter, it's somebody else that's hurt us. There are all sorts of relationships that can bring pain into our lives. And we're asking, Lord, that you would heal us of that. Not just so that we can experience the comfort of being healed, but so that we can take that experience and spread it to others. Help us to not only know your wholeness, that life abundantly, but help us to take that out into Marshall Shadeland and the surrounding boroughs and throughout this county. Help us to spread the love of Jesus that is truly amazing, this love. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Help us to honor our dads. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you glad you have a dad like that? Yeah.